Well, we in the prayer meeting before this service, God was saying that, you know, it's going to be a little bit like a spa treatment for you today. Who's actually been to a spa before we get? Yeah, you know what I mean. Bubbles, fluffy towels. Hopefully that they're given to you, that they don't surprise you, you've got to pay for when you get there. You know, slippers, but a bit of fun as well. So that's what I believe God has been doing for us today. In Psalm 23, it says, you know, the Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I just kind of thought that was part of what he was saying to us today. Funnily enough, that verse, it says, he makes me lie down. Some of us are kind of, God, I know what I need, and I need to be doing this, and I need to be doing that. And he said, no, first of all, you need to sit down and let me restore your soul. And then out of that connection, out of that understanding of the Father, out of that knowing who God is and what he wants to do for us, then we start to make progress. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. And that isn't like he tells me off, tells me what to do, and stands me back up straight again. That's he guides me in the right way to go. Because there's always a right way to go, and it very rarely is the way we think. And we've been talking over the last few weeks about how we attune ourselves and get better at connecting with God so that he gives us the right way to think, the right way to look at the situation, the right way to do things. So, and then it goes on to say, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So there's a process in all of that, and that's what I believe God wants to talk to us about. If you ever get a new Christian and you say to them, right, where shall I start reading the Bible? My recommendation is probably don't start them in Genesis, because it's a bit heavy going. And even if by some their own great tenacity they make it through Genesis, they're going to hit pretty hardcore stuff pretty soon. So you think, right, okay, don't do that. Well, we'll give them the New Testament. Let me recommend don't start in Matthew. Okay, because at the beginning of Matthew, you get this, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's read that together, shall we? Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. And so it goes on all the way through. And you think they're going to kind of get to the point. But each of these people, there's a story to tell. Each of these people, although it's just a name, there is a story to tell. So I'm going to tell you a story this morning. I don't normally tell stories, so I thought I'd give you a treat and tell you a story. Exactly. Now, I could tell you that this person called Susanna was born in 1796, was married in 1815, had 8 children, and died in 1840. Okay? That's the story. Wonderful. Except that that's not really a story. That is just a few facts. And for some of us, you know, we as a church have talked about being on a journey with friends to freedom. Now, part of friendship is knowing each other's story. And as we understand and get to know each other's story a little bit more, we are less likely to judge and make a snap judgment about that particular individual or why they do what they do or why they don't do what they do. So let me start again with the long version of this story. This lady called Susanna was born in France in 1796. Now, there is a point to this. I know some of you are going to go, oh, a story, I love a story. And other people all the way through me telling this story is go, what's the point? I'm trying to figure out the point. Just relax, okay? At the end, there is a point. It'll be all good. Okay, you can write something in your notes, maybe. So Susanna is born in 1796 in France. And she is one of the Protestants in France called the Huguenots. And if you know your history, they were a persecuted set of people. And some of the first refugees, without getting too political, when we talk about refugees coming to England, 40 to 50,000 French Huguenots came to France. And they came with their skills. She was a lace maker. And so she and her father went to the area of England that was doing lace, which was Nottingham. So that's where we find our story. Except that in 1812 we find a bit of a turn on our story, because the Old Bailey records, dun 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 dun, have her in the dock being accused of stealing a £10 note and sentenced to death. She was 16, 17, is that right? 16, good with maths, help me out, people. Because she was so young, the death sentence was changed to one of transportation. Okay. Now, there's a bit of a backstory there, because you think, well, you know, that's it, immigrants. You know, doing lay, but she was taking the rap for her father. Her father had been caught a couple of times before, and he would have been put to death. So they decided that if she took the rap, she could live, and although she would be transported, at least he would survive. So, 1812, she's put onto a boat called the Emu, and sent to where they sent all upstanding members of the to Botany Bay, okay, with 49 other female prisoners. So they're off and they're going down around the coast of Africa. When an 18-gun hulker, I don't know what a hulker is, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Captained by, it just says J. Rowland, but I'm thinking Jack. Captain Jack, it's got to be, hasn't it? I mean, this is a movie script. I'm just going to say, I've got the rights to this, okay? If you want to make this into some production, you need to come through me, okay? So J. Rowland takes this, and he seizes the vessel. Well, he doesn't want 49 female prisoners who should be transported. So he ditches them on the first island that he can find, which is an island called St. Vincent, in the Cape Verde Islands, just off, you know, the east of Africa. Whew, stories, you know. 11 months later, they get picked up off the island by a British vessel called the Isabella. I don't know where Isabella is. Is it Isabella here? No. Unfortunately, it's going in the wrong direction. It's going back to England. Too bad. They go back to England. The problem is they've all been jettisoned from England and they're not allowed to step on English soil again. So they had to wait in a barge until they could find another vessel to get them on, to get them back to where they were going. And that was the Broxborough. So off they go. Now, on that journey and on that ship, there was an armorer called Aaron Walters. He was an educated man because he could sign his name, and when you're on a ship, it tells you who can read, who can write, what they can do, and all the logs. They chart, you know, the education. So he was an educated man. He was a lot older than her as well, but these guys fell in love. And so he decided that when they got to Sydney, he couldn't carry on being an armourer on this ship, and he was going to jump ship. So he arrives in Sydney in 1814, and he legs it off the ship. He's got a £10 reward on his head. And the people are looking for him all over the place, but he evades the law. Meanwhile, Susanna is placed in a house to be a servant because she's got some education and she does know how to kind of behave well, and so she's a servant in the house. Fill in the gaps, but in 1815, we find them getting married. Ah, oh, this is good. They got married in what is the oldest Anglican church in Sydney. It's called St. Philip's. It's on the rocks. It's basically right where the Sydney Opera House is. If you've seen that, you'll have seen that church. They get married there in 1815. She still can't read or write. She signs her name with a cross, and so do some of the witnesses. We're hoping for Nick and Sophie. We're hoping for something more intelligible on the Nick and Sophie documents. But Aaron, he wants to make a life for himself, and in 1817 he starts writing letters to the governor and saying, "I want some land. Give me some land. I'm a hard worker. We're going to make a go of this. You know, we're your new Australians. You know, we're gonna come good." And a lot of those letters are held in the Mitchell Library in Sydney. And in 1823, he's given a parcel of land, 50 acres of land, in St. Albans at the end of the McDonald River. He's been all this time rowing a boat from where he is up to this sort of area and building a little cabin and planting stuff and selling it. And he's been going well. So they give him 50 acres of land. And like all good Australians, he opens a pub. The pub's called the Industrious Settler. I like it. And of one of the very few stone-built buildings of that time. He was an armorer. He traded his skills in making agricultural implements and so on and so forth. And in return, the masons came and they built him this massive proper property. And it's there, but there's also houses behind it, which were his original house. In 1934, he becomes a Methodist. Not good for the pub trade. Sorry, 1834, he becomes a Methodist. And he pours out all whatever he was brewing at the time. And it's reported that he said, "This stuff is so bad for you that where he poured it down, it poisoned all the grass. And grass didn't grow there for 100 years. This is the local myth. I can believe it, actually. It wasn't Foster. It might have been Foster's, actually. Early Foster's. Early Foster's. That's what I'm getting. In 1840, after the birth of Susanna's sixth child, she became ill. Unfortunately, that child, Harriet, died. And so did she. And they were buried on the property. Okay, so what's the point? Well, Susanna had a daughter called Sarah. Sarah had a son called Charles. Charles had a daughter called Gwendolyn. Gwendolyn had a daughter called Nolene. And Nolene had a daughter called Tanya. True story. So that lady is Tanya's great great, great, great grandmother. We've all got one of these stories. We have all got a story. Now, it might not be as criminally, blackened as that. This came as we've got a very big and wide and large family. Some of you might not know, but Brian here is related to me. Is my cousin, my cousin Ruth is her mum. And we've got a big family, and we've got a big family tree, and when I put it together, Tanya said, "Well, what about my family tree?" So I started down her family tree, and within a very short period of time, criminals popping up everywhere, okay? But it's interesting because Tanya felt that for a very long time she was the only Christian in her family. And she was starting this tradition, this new tradition. But actually, you go back a few generations and there are people who are following God and who are they have got convictions enough to jeopardize their entire way of providing for themselves because they want to follow God. It's a story. It is a story that because you now know it, it changes the way you view Tanya and the way that you understand her. But each one of us has a story. Over this month, we want to go through that. We want to explore it in different ways. Next week, we're going to be hearing from stories, some from mission partners. I mean, I don't know about you, but I got my little letter through from our Compassion sponsorship children this week. And their story has now got me in it. So when Cheryl and Beryl grow up, and they showed me the kind of before and after shots, they're going to say, you know, and when I was three, Compassion came along and someone picked me and started to sponsor me, and that changed my life. And so we have woven ourselves into their story and a part of that story. The challenge with stories is that we know the beginning and end of this one, but at any point during that thing, things could have looked very different. The trial, she might not have lived. The shipwreck or the capture, she might not have lived. The abandonment on the thing. At every point through it, there is a moment where you think, how is this going to turn out? And some of the challenges that we have is that we read the Bible and we've got all the stories and we've got the beginnings and the endings. But actually, for us, we're still in the middle of this stuff. And for some of you, like Tanya said at the beginning, it's challenging. You're in the middle of a story which you don't know the ending of. And you're having to hold on to God and to trust that actually He is going to lead you out of this situation. It happened to Jesus. You know, we, again, know the end of the story, or most of us would know the end of the story. But in Philippians chapter 2, you hear a kind of summary, if you like, from verse 5, which is this: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being found in human likeness. So Jesus' story starts with, you know, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And Jesus said, you know what? I will go, because this is the rescue plan that we've got for humanity. And I will go. And he set aside all of that. I think the greatest thing that God set aside is that sense of never experiencing any of this pain that we've got. We get momentary relief every now and again. Some because we're here and we're in the presence of God. Some because we may be having a wonderful day. But usually it's temporary. But Jesus had never experienced or had any of those feelings that are common to us. But he said he would take them on and he would be found in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, that's the midpoint of the story in Jesus, death. And actually, sometimes when I want to encourage myself, I think, Jesus, Son of God, took 12 people, spent 3 years working 24 hours a day with them. At the end of it, there was no one left. Garden of Gethsemane, they'd all gone. So sometimes I'm thinking, well, Jesus, that's how the story kind of got where it got to you. But then we get verse 9, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, and at that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is a sudden swooping upwards that when Jesus said it's finished, there was another part to the story, the resurrection, return to the right hand of God, highly exalted, having done what he'd set out to do. And some of us are on the upward curve, and some of us are still on the downward one. And at each time, we need to hear from God, and we need to get input from him on our story. Last week, I talked about God's word, Rhema word, bringing faith. Every time God speaks to you about your current situation, it will give you an injection of faith. And faith is, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Nothing's changed. It's going to be okay. Fear is a horrible thing to live with. Fear of the future. Worries of today. Fear of the future. But when faith comes in, when God speaks a word, he will bring faith that will say, will just give you the relief that says, it's going to be okay. And will give you the resources that will enable you to start to trust him. If you think that faith is coming from your end of the bargain, and you've got to work it up, you know, sometimes that can be the way we see it. It's wrong. You go to God, you speak to him, you connect with him, and he floods you with his faith for the situation. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. This is what the New Living Translation says. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. He'll not only show you which path to take, but he will give you the resources to take that path. Because actually, life is not easy. I don't know if any of you have found it to be otherwise. But it is a struggle and a challenge. And the only thing I can recommend above all else is these verses. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. If you are unwell, seek what God's opinion on it is. And get the faith that and the direction that he has for the circumstance. One, it will start to remove the fear. But two, he will lead you in a path. There may be a path where he says, trust me, I'm going to sort this out. There may be a path where he says, you need to go and get yourself sorted out and checked out and go and visit the doctors. There, it will be different for different people to the measure of faith that he gives you, knowing how much you can trust him, how much you can walk with him. One is no greater than the other. Each story is unique. No one can repeat this story that I've just spoken out because it was utterly unique. So is yours. So don't compare your story and your solutions or someone else's solutions to you. There are some principles, but the fundamental principle is don't trust in what you think you know. Go back to God and seek him and find a fresh word from him. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. There was a story on going around the internet at the moment about an 86-year-old nun who's doing triathlons. Excellent. She's done 45 triathlons, which sounds good. But let me give you a bit more detail. Those 45 triathlons are Ironman distance triathlons. That's 2.4-mile swim, followed by 112 miles on a bicycle, and then a marathon. She's the oldest competitor to have completed the Hawaiian, which is the mecca of triathlon. It's the one, the big one at Kona. She's campaigning to get the upper limit raised in all these races so that she can. Some of me says so she can get her name in the record books, but she just wants to compete. But she only does this after outside her nun duties. She's not got a habit on, but she just says, I can fit it in. I run to church. And then I cycle out to a lake 40 miles away, and then I swim in the lake. Whew. Hardcore, hey? I don't know why I said that. Oh, yeah, because it will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I'm not saying everyone should do triathlons, but there's something that God wants to write into your story that requires him and requires you to trust him and requires you him to lead you in a circumstance where you can trust him. The next scripture here says, in verse 9, says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with wine. That's a principle that absolutely I've grown up with and continue to apply. And it's a principle that we as a church live by, which is that we honor God with the first fruits of our wealth. Whatever increase he gives us, the first thing to think is, I want to take a portion of that and hand it back to you. It's not a law. It's not a requirement that says, because tithing, as it's written kind of in the law, a tenth of this and a tenth of that, you can say is the Old Testament. No, what this is an attitude of heart that says, whatever you've given me, God, I trust you with. And therefore, I'm going to take whatever you ask of me and give it back to you. Now, it may be that it's a tenth. The New Testament, I would suggest, makes it a lot more likely that it's whatever God asks you to give. It may be that he asks you to give more, that he asks you to give all, that he asks you to be spectacularly generous. And the result here is your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with wine. I love the story of George Muller. And many of us will know the stories of George Muller. He's a local Bristol boy and he trusted God because he saw that children were not being housed. And so he built orphanages and he got them housed and he trusted God and he built massive orphanages. And then he realized, law of unintended consequences, I've got all these kids, now I need to educate them. So he started educating them and he got teachers. And then he thought, well, I haven't got enough teachers. So he built training sessions for teachers. And he didn't ask anyone for a penny, but he trusted God. And then he trained these kids up so that they had a future, and there was a waiting list from industry and houses to take Muller's girls and boys either into factories or into service where they could earn a living. And he had a holistic view, but he believed God. But we know the end of the story and it sounds great, but if you haven't got any money, you're in the middle of the story. If you're about to lose your job or your future is looking dodgy, then you're in the middle of the story and you need to hold on to God and you need to get his perspective on it. I somewhat foolishly went to the George Muller House in Bristol, and there's a little museum where you can see the George Muller desk and the George Muller this and the George Muller that. And while I was there, I prayed and I said, God, I would like the faith of George Muller. The problem is, some of you have seen the problem. The faith of George Muller requires you to be in a circumstance where you need the faith of George Muller, which means you have to get to a place where there isn't any money. Now, personally, we... we spent a long time in that area. But actually, money is a fantastic tool that God can use to keep you connected to him. And once he can trust me with any amount of money, and I will consult with him before I decide what to do with it, then he can give me any amount of money. It's no longer a problem for me because I've gone on to the next bit. I don't lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge him. God, why have you given me this money? What do you want me to do with it? What should I be doing it? The Bible says, be generous on all occasions. Look for opportunities where you can give. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. But yes, God will take you to places on this journey which require you to hold on to him. And in that process, you will be changed because you will start to learn the lessons of Jesus, which is, God, I'm acknowledging you. I'm seeking your will, not my will, in all that I do. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not the way I see it. And that will start to bring about in us an utter reliance on him. Like we said this morning, our hands in the air. You've heard this story before, but if you're in the... We went up to London just recently. Every time I go to London, I think I'm going to try and be cool on the tubes. I think I can do this. Mind the gap. Yeah, I got that sorted. I'm on. You know? Not looking at anyone, because that's what you do in London. You don't look at anyone. Everyone's either got their phone or their earbuds in or something, or someone's reading a book. And then I think I can do this. And then it jolts off. Whoa! And I have to grab a hold of the handrail or the things hanging down. The issue is, I should have had my hand on it the whole time. All the others, you can see them, local, you know, from the country. But God has us on a process in this story to take us to learn to trust him, so that we don't even think about letting go of his hand. It's not an option. It's just where we live. It's where we reside. It's where we abide. It's where we find ourselves. So we come back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. That's the issue. It's not that there isn't reason to fear, but the reason I don't fear is because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then it goes on to say, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That is saying, in these circumstances, I'm still being nourished and resourced and connecting to him in the midst of it. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, and then surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love someone who said, and I think you've probably seen it. So, your goodness and your love. So what this scripture says is, you've got to follow me wherever I go. Wherever I go, wherever I turn, goodness and love are there. You know, if I go over here, doesn't matter where I'm going, goodness and love are here. Fantastic, you know? They will follow me all the days of my life. Thank you, goodness and love. But that's what we're getting to. And for some of us, I know that life is tough, and I know it's a challenge. And I know some of us are thinking, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. But the spa treatment that we talked about this morning is one where we sit still enough and we hear from God, and he speaks his word of faith into us to say, it's going to be okay. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And that becomes our story. And as we go on further into the... this month, as I said, we're going to hear from Chrissy and people who are doing amazing things in the mission field, you know, taking in babies and looking after them and educating them. That's their amazing story, and we've been part of that story by our giving. And then as we go into the summer series, I want to hear from you about your stories, because you've all got amazing stories. And I don't know who we're not going to have enough time to hear from everyone, but we're going to pick out a few people and we're going to get better at hearing people's stories. Because it's very easy to say, oh, you know that person at church, you know, the one who sits, you know that one. Da, 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 da. That's not what we need. We need people who understand and know each other's stories a bit more. We need to know that Dave only drinks Foster's and won't drink anything else. And many have tried. Many, many, many have tried, and they've all failed. But that's what makes Dave unique. We need to know that Sally, over here, regularly competes in the old school surfing championships with a wooden board down in Cornwall, you know, and forget you surfers, you wannabes. Go and speak to Sally. She's old school. She knows how to do it properly, you know? She's probably still got the scars across her middle where the board dives into the sand and snaps in half, you know. But you know, we need to know these things about each other. Because as we do, we start to appreciate and love one another more. And we start to have compassion and mercy and understanding. And we start to see beyond the surface. And ultimately, this is our history book of many, many, many stories. And Jesus told stories. And we need to continue telling stories, because actually it's in those that we find each other and we find love and compassion, and yeah, we can pray for one another. If you know someone's going through something tough, actually your heart is moved with compassion. It's ignorance that quite often is the thing that stops us doing it. So I'm going to pray, and then as promised, we're going to get the band back and they can play. But like has been said this morning, God wants to be our Father. And that's where it begins. The enemy only has one very simple tool. He can tell you that God doesn't want to have that connection with you. And that's a lie. Or he can tell you that if you're convinced that he does want to have that connection, well, why isn't it happening? And you're frustrated by the lack of it. But those who seek God, those who wait upon the Lord, will renew their strength. Those who earnestly desire him. If you have a heart towards a connection with God, then you will discover that he's not a father like any other father, however good your human father or however bad your human father was. There is a way out. And, you know, there are some dark, dark situations that God will rescue you out of. Some of the people here have had those. And it's easy. It happens universally. Everyone who arrives at this church, particularly if they've had a struggle, they look around and they go, it's all right for all that lot. Look at them all. Smiling faces. All, you know, doing well. And I had to say to them, no. That's what God's doing in their life. But let me tell you, each of their stories is a very different thing. And it's as we learn those and as we value and cherish those that we are built together and drawn together and love one another in a greater way. Father, I thank you. Father God, I thank you that first of all we can call you that. Abba, Father. We can use an intimate term. We can call you Papa, or we can call you Dad, or we can call you whatever we like that denotes face-to-face contact with a God who loves us so, so much. And Father, I pray for restored relationships with you as Father God, and restored relationships with fathers, human fathers, who've let people down badly, who've misunderstood them, who've neglected them, and who've just failed them. But Father, you throughout that process wanted to be the Father. You saw the gift that each one of us was, and the gift that Father missed out seeing because of maybe so much damage in his life. Father, I pray for restoration there. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to inject into us faith that says we trust you. We can't see a way out. We don't understand it. We don't know why. We can't. We're struggling. But we choose to put our hand in yours. And we choose to reach up and say, God, be what you can only be. Therefore, God, we surrender so that you can be God. We allow you to be who only you can be. And Father, it may be a number of years before we can look back and see your hand in it. Or it may be an instant where we know you've answered our prayer, but we trust and we believe in you. And we thank you that you are there to do us good. And you will always do us good. And you all will lead us into paths that will get us out. There's always another plan A with you, regardless of how spectacularly we've messed up. You will lead us back to a firm foundation, a straight path, somewhere where we can be restored and renewed. And anything that the enemy has meant for harm, you can turn around and turn it back into good. And so today, Father, I just pray that you would do the supernatural work of changing what appears to be damage and repairing it and renewing it so it starts to become actually the glory of who we are. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, just flood into situations that are unexplainable and unfathomable and are just causing our minds to spin. Bring faith. Bring, Holy Spirit, what you hear the Father and the Son talking about. What you hear them saying, it's going to be okay. This is not the end. This is a place in the road, but this will be a turning point for this situation. And maybe you just need to place that situation into your hands and say, God, I am giving it all to you. I am surrendering all of this that I can't deal with, and I'm giving it to you and letting you be what only you can be.